Well, if you have a copy of God's holy word, we're going to close out John chapter 9 today. We'll be in verses 35 to 41. The title of the sermon is, Do You Believe in the Son of Man? That's the words of Jesus right out of the text. Sometimes those are the best titles, if you'll look there with me. Verses 35 to 41. And Jesus heard that they had cast him out. And having found him, he said, Do you believe in the Son of Man? He answered, And who is he, sir, that I may believe in him? Jesus said to him, You have seen him. It is he who is speaking to you. He said, Lord, I believe. And he worshipped him. Jesus said, For judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind. Some of the Pharisees near him heard these things and said to him, Are we also blind? Jesus said to them, If you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now that you say we see, your guilt remains. So ends the reading of God's only sufficient, certain, and infallible standard of all saving knowledge, faith, and obedience. Would you pray with me, brothers and sisters? Most gracious and most merciful Father, we come this morning eager to hear the wisdom of your word, knowing our utter dependence upon it, to lead us and to teach us and show us your sanctifying grace given through it, and by the great blessing of the Holy Spirit, who appropriates such wisdom to our hearts. Help us in our understanding, for there are many paths in this life that deviate from the truth of your word. Help us to not deviate to the left or to the right, O God. In this we ask you, by your strong hand to keep us through Christ our Lord, Christ our Savior, Christ our Good Shepherd. I pray that the power of your gospel would encourage greatly this body of believers and call those who still walk in blindness to a new life with new spiritual eyes given by grace. For we ask such a grace in Jesus' name. Amen. I was going to invent a new word, amen. See if y'all catch up on amen. Amen. Well, our man born blind, he's been on a fast-paced journey, it seems, ever since Jesus laid his eyes upon him, and he has been healed from blindness by the Lord. His sight was restored. The man immediately became a witness for Jesus in his community and again before the Pharisees. Even the man's parents were called in. And even though they didn't really testify greatly, in fact, they were timid about it, that whatever they said was still rejected. So they brought the man in for a second time, this man born blind. And for his truthful testimony, he was excommunicated, kicked out of the synagogue. They cast him out. Sometimes the truth is going to hurt, isn't it? That's right. In each encounter, whether with this community, before the Pharisees, our man was also on a spiritual journey, and it continued. And though he was blind, and though he could now see, his spiritual eyes were coming into focus, waking up to a new reality that centered upon the person of Jesus Christ, the Son of Man. And if you recall, in his community, he referred to Jesus as the man who healed me. While in front of the Pharisees, he said, I think he is a prophet. He also believed that Jesus had the ear of the Lord because he was a righteous man and God listens to the righteous. A healing man, a prophet, a righteous man. Today, our man will continue further into his journey towards Jesus that will culminate with him believing upon and even worshiping Jesus as the Son of Man. Today's gospel narrative gives us a glimpse of our Lord as an ever watchful and good shepherd. I'll mention that in a minute. We know that chapter 10 is coming. Good shepherds, they listen carefully for something being off. Good shepherds watch carefully. And good shepherds have their sheep listening. They lead them to good pastures. They lead them with their voice. This morning, I want us to think of Jesus, beginning to think of him now as this good shepherd character, watchful through listening carefully. Secondly, watchful through finding our man. He's watchful with his eyes. Watchful through declaring the truth of Christ, the Son of Man, to him. And we see it there, this first part, listening carefully as a good shepherd. In the first part of verse 35, Jesus heard they had cast him out. You know, the Gospel of John is arranged masterfully. Here we have a young lamb, a man who will soon be a full believer at hand. Maybe not fully in the sheepfold yet, but I believe soon will be in just a few verses. Chapter 10 of our gospel discusses in great detail the Good Shepherd. And I commend that chapter to you for your study. We'll be in it, maybe not in the next weeks, but sometime this coming year, we'll be in chapter 10. For your reading and your diligent study, our Good Shepherd is Jesus. And as a Good Shepherd, He listens carefully. He is ever watchful over His flock, and He trains His flock to listen to His voice. That Jesus heard our man was cast out of the synagogue really wasn't news to Jesus, but rather a divinely appointed time where the Good Shepherd awaited this news to come. There actually is no injury to our man when we look at the whole situation. Sounds bad, but there's only life to gain with Jesus Christ. Think of this. Later, our resurrected Lord seated in heaven in His divine revelation given to John. He warns the church in Smyrna in Revelation 2:9. I know your tribulation and your poverty, but you're rich. And here it is. And the slander of those that say they are the Jews but are not, but are of a synagogue of Satan. Think of that. He says it and repeats that phrase to the church of Philadelphia in Revelation 3:9. Beware of those who are the synagogue of Satan. So no, there's no injury to our man who's been cast out of a synagogue of Satan. If you recall, his parents feared being cast out, and so they spoke, albeit truthfully, timidly, before the Pharisees. But such is the fear that these false teachers can hold over their congregations. The Roman Church and its dogmas about praying and worshiping Mary. I've lived this out. I was raised in the Roman Church. Made to kiss the idol of Mary, her feet. Made to kiss the feet of Jesus and the idol, but Mary and her image. The Roman Church to this day denies that we are saved through sola fide, that is, through faith in Christ alone. And while we would agree that our faith is received by grace, the Roman Church adds this form of synergism. God's going to do His part, you got to do your part, and if you don't do your part, you're not going to be saved in the end. That's it. It's not our works, beloved, that keep us, but it is the works of Christ that keep us. And sure, we love to do works in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, but these neither justify us, nor do they even keep us. But instead, they reveal our love for Him, a love that's taken root. We'll learn later that His love, He loved us first. That we would live in this way is no injury to our souls at all. I dealt with this, leaving the Roman Church behind. But is instead leaving behind a synagogue of Satan that has lost its way centuries ago. Leaving behind Rome that falsely upholds Mary as the co-mediator with Christ is no injury. And when you turn to a gospel-believing church, one that believes that Jesus Christ alone is our only true mediator, that we come by way of faith of God through God's grace, that's a blessing to us, no matter what they might say when you are set out or leave. We stand on the authority of His changing word and not the papal traditions that undulate and deviate throughout the centuries. The same is no less true for people who leave the prosperity gospel behind. Sorry, forgive me there. And other, by the way, false gospels. There are plenty of them out there. And they come to a saving faith. There's no injury. Instead, there's a blessing to be received by them when they join a local church that stands on the truth of God. And they abandon these synagogues of Satan. And that's what a lot of these false churches are. Simply synagogues of Satan. Peddling cheap goods. I like to watch this expensive watches on these little short videos. People buying. I'm fascinated. People will spend $400,000 on a watch. I'm just fascinated. But equally fascinating is a whole channel dedicated to all the knockoff watches that really are trying to be peddled for big money, but they're really just fakes. Isn't that the false gospels that a really good representation of the false gospels we see all the time? So our man's been set out of the synagogue. He's excommunicated. And yet his destiny is fixed with Jesus Christ. There's no injury to him. But I say to you, our man wasn't to look back and hold on to those old egregious ways. Neither is the Roman Catholic to look back and go, well, I'm just going to cling to Mary and Jesus. We would not want that for anybody who turns to Christ. When Christ has accomplished all we need for our salvation and adoption for us as sons and daughters of the Most High, that He alone has atoned for our sin. And I've seen it even here locally. People try to come to Jesus and they also want to hold to their tarot cards. It's unbelievable, isn't it? Jesus and tarot cards. Crystals. One lady I dealt with online, I'm a Reformed Baptist, local. And she told me she speaks with the dead. I said, please don't come to our church. Please do not come. We have enough to deal with. Please. And other abominations for people that are holding to Jesus one way and reaching back to hell the other way. You see? They want to hold on to it, but this is not what Christ wants for us. He needed our man to be kicked out. That was it. Here it is. I will say to you that Christ will not share His glory. He alone is our new master, the only head of the church, and not the Pope of Rome or anyone else. And we were so wonderfully reminded by our brother Nate last week when he preached from Ruth, he reminded us that Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her mother-in-law. An example for us that how we ought to cling to Jesus in this life. Yet I will tell you that Jesus is ever watchful over you. His very own Isaiah 40 verse 11 tells us that He will tend His flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in His arms. He will carry them in His bosom and gently lead those that are with young. This is what we see in John 9. A shepherd tending to one of the flock, gathering a lamb in His arms. That's what He's doing. And He will carry our man through this life and into eternity because He's a good shepherd. Not only does He listen carefully, our Lord goes out and He finds any of His flock that go missing. This is His watchfulness. He goes out and He finds the man. Here we should envision the loving shepherd who notices one of them's gone missing, caught in a thicket maybe, can't break free. And so our man, even from his own perspective, he's like, wow, I'm really in trouble. Doesn't know what he's going to do, but he's caught. He's been kicked out. He's in a jam. But the Lord found him. And we see it there. That Jesus heard they cast him out. Second part of that verse 35. And having found him, you see. He went to find him. And said, do you believe in the Son of Man? Now I referenced that amazing, that wonderful hymn, Amazing Grace, a few weeks ago in the earlier exposition of John 9. Our hymn writer, John Newton, former slave ship captain, in pursuit of great wealth, found himself utterly broken before God because of his sins. Years later, as an Anglican minister, he declares in his hymn, I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. And I think he had these and other verses in mind as he considered the wonder of his own salvation. Brothers and sisters, each one of you has been found by the Lord. Looked upon by Him, the eyes of God upon you. We may wonder at times, does the Lord truly even notice me? Does He see me? And to that I give you a resounding yes. Yes, He does. He notices and He sees you. The Father is the one who draws you to the Son. He did that. The Spirit is the one who illuminates your very hearts and regenerates your souls that you too might believe upon the Son of Man and live. God's doing all. Yes, He notices, and yes, He sees you. All of this evidence is our evidence of the ever-watchful Lord who cares for you to this very day and will see you through this entire life and on into eternity. Keep in mind, you didn't actually just go find Jesus. He found you. He found you. Just as He sought out and found our man born blind, and some may protest and say, well, brother, doesn't Jeremiah 29:13 tell us you will seek me and find me? Well, yeah, it does. It does. Just a few verses earlier, that famous one, I know the plans I have for you. You guys know the Sunday school lesson, right? I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare, not for evil, to give you hope in a future. But those verses have to be rightly understood in their context. These are the people that had already were God's people. They were the greatly chastised people of God's people. 70 years of exile in Babylon, those people. And through His prophet, God was calling the hearts of His people, turn your affections back to me. It'd be like me saying, hey, you're going through a hard time, brothers and sisters. Let's get on our knees and pray and seek the God of our salvation. We're not talking about being saved again. We're talking about seek him out. However, in our narrative in John 9 and also John 15, 16, we are confronted by this incredible thing that Jesus found us in that 15, 16 passage, John 15, 16. He says plainly, you did not choose me. I chose you. I chose you. 1 John 4:19, we learn that we love. Why? Because he first loved us. That's why we love. No man wakes up and comes to Jesus on his own without Jesus first finding the man, God drawing the man, the woman, each one of them to his son. We heard it in our reading today. That's John 6:44. And now that the Lord has found our man born blind, he puts a question to the man. Do you believe in the Son of Man? There's a bit of history with this saying. The phrase the Son of Man is used of the Lord as a title, one that he loved dearly. And the Hebrew phrase is Ben Adam, Ben or Ben Adam, we might say, Ben Adam, meaning the Son of Man. And it's recorded in the Scripture some 201 times, 93 times in the book or the prophet Ezekiel. But in those times, it's normally referring to Ezekiel. Hey, you're the Son of Man in this case. You remember from The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, our human male characters referred to as Ben-Adam, son of Adam, or sons of Adam. However, I think that we consider Jesus very much like the prophet Daniel saw in his divine vision. It's why we read that today in our Old Testament reading. If you recall, just two verses, verse 13 and 14, Daniel 7, 13 and 14. I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the cloud of heaven, there came one like a son of man, and he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. It was in this sense that Jesus is loving the title, the Son of Man. The NASB has a good topical index on this. I liked how they put it. While the title Son of Man clearly identifies Jesus with humanity, it also designates him as the divine Messiah, whom the Father grants worldwide rulership in his kingdom, coming kingdom. And of course, they reference Daniel 7 and a few other verses. Son of Man is the title that Jesus most frequently used of himself. So Jesus, having asked, do you believe in the Son of Man? Our man gives an answer. He said, and who is he, sir, that I may believe in him? And this tells us something, that it shows us that many can receive some truth of Christ. Many can even, on their own interest or curiosity, draw near to Jesus. But unless the Lord opens their spiritual eyes, they cannot see him as the Messiah. And if that's the case, they shall remain blind to the truth of Christ, who later taught us in John 14:16 that John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. And though our man now sees with his physical eyes, he was about to have his true spiritual eyes fully open. Until now, he's only known really in part that Jesus was a man, a righteous man, a prophet. But doesn't Islam teach as much in the world? Others declare Jesus was merely a good teacher or philosopher or an upright man. But I'll ask you the same question. Do you believe in the Son of Man because he is Jesus the Christ? Now, I say that knowing that I'm speaking to a faithful congregation in whom I delight greatly, but also in whom I believe, more importantly, the Lord delights greatly in. And still I ask the question, not to question your faith, but that so we can say amen and amen again, and so sharpen one another. But I'll also ask the question to those who may not actually know Christ as their Lord and Savior, no true union with him. Do you believe upon the Son of Man? I implore such a person to consider the blindness of humanity, your own humanity and your own blindness, your need for the forgiveness of your sins. And consider the question Jesus putting to you, even to this very day. Perhaps at this hour, such a person could honestly say, no, I don't believe. Well, I pray they're not shut down, but I encourage such a person, for the sake of their eternal soul, listen to the Son of Man. He alone has healed our blind man, and He alone can heal your soul from the eternal calamity that it faces due to the just punishment for your sins against God. That's why He came. I urge you, do not delay, do not dally, do not put this off until you've lived your life full and well. The Lord taught us of the rich fool in Luke 12. He stored up for himself. He lived a life to the fullest. He rested and he trusted in his plans. But God said to him, "Fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be?" So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. I say to you who are not yet saved to Christ that he calls you as a blind man and he will restore your sight. I'm speaking purely of spiritual eyes now. And I pray that you heed such a warning and embrace the blessed invitation to believe upon the Son of Man and live. Our man born blind is quite familiar, as the Jewish people would be, with the Daniel narrative. He's recognizing this idea. He knows the Son of Man scripturally, but he's about to have an encounter with the Son of Man literally. And he knows that Jesus is referring to such a figure, an end times figure, a powerful figure worthy of worship and praise. And Jesus has an answer for him. He says, "Who is he that I may believe in him?" And the answer Jesus gives is the same answer. "You've seen him, and it is he who's speaking to you." Now, we don't get to lay eyes on physical Jesus in the body, but we have his word given to us. Amen. This wasn't the first time Jesus had revealed his identity to a person. If you recall, he revealed himself first to the Samaritan woman at the well. Remember, this outcast woman in an outcast society. Then Jesus would also accept Peter's finding, "You are the Holy One of God, the man with the words of eternal life. To whom shall we turn?" And Christ accepted that. And here in our narrative, the Lord reveals himself to our man born blind. Not to kings, not to religious leaders or people of civic prominence. Truly, God shows no partiality, as men tend to do. You know, humanity is in love with its leaders, movie stars, sports figures, social media influencers. Humanity practically worships such people today. The Lord revealed himself to a loose living woman, an outcast from an outcast society. The Lord revealed himself to a fisherman. And now to our man born blind, a beggar. Even his birth was revealed to the shepherds keeping watch over their flocks by night. These are just the ordinary men and women. That's what they are. They're people in our society. These are the people we walk past every day. We come and we go, not to be mean or anything or thinking better of ourselves, but because this is just kind of how we are. We got to hustle and bustle about what we're doing, where we're going. And we walk by and we just simply accomplish our daily tasks. But the Lord in his own way comes to each one of these. And I'm going to encourage you to do something as you go about your week. As you walk by the ordinary people in the busy day, be a little more engaging with the people you're coming by, the people we walk by. Maybe say hello to the people who serve you. Or the cashier at the store that you shop at. Ask them how they're doing. Take time to ask them how they're doing. Encourage them. And when you encounter the downtrodden, maybe just get real risky and offer to pray for them. Maybe there's not a big line in front of there, but just something. If God gives you that, to them, and tell them about Jesus and pray for them. Invite them to come and hear his word proclaimed at church. That online business isn't going to get it done. We need the people of God and to be in fellowship. I'm often struck by the great needs of the people. And the things that I learned by simply asking the question, "How are you doing?" And then pausing for a minute and looking, expecting an answer. Sometimes they give it to me in full. And then sometimes I feel prompted to ask a second time, "How are you really doing?" You know, and this is where it goes. I'm not suggesting we do that all the time. But I recall some years ago, a lady at a local grocery store, deli counter, she's, you know, cutting meat and cheese for me, right? And I could tell something's not right with her. She seemed lost in her thoughts. Her countenance was fully down. And there was no one else waiting, so I put the two questions to her. How are you doing? She couldn't even look at me. She answered that, "Okay." You know, I said, "Now, how are you really doing?" And she erupts in tears. "My husband left me last night. He took our only vehicle. It was a truck. He cleaned out our bank accounts. I had to get a ride just to get here today. I was asked for a ride to get home today. This lady was in pain, suffering. And I acknowledged, I said, I'm so sorry this has happened. I feel terrible, but my goal isn't just to leave her in pain. It's to tell her about Jesus and the goodness of God, His glorious salvation. And it turns out something. She was already a Christian, not lost at all, but she was going through this terrible thing. But she needed reminded of the goodness of God in her darkest hour. She needed that reminded, and God sent me to remind her of that while her earthly husband had abandoned her, her heavenly Father had not, and that He would surely care for her, and that He would provide for her. I encourage her to go to church and trust in the Lord. She believed in the Son of Man, Jesus our Lord and Savior. The same Lord who has revealed Himself to her, a man who has just set out of a synagogue. I don't know if you know what that's like in a culture where there is no other place you can go. That's really cut off. You see, you're divorced from God's people now. You see? That's it. Our man replied to Jesus' revelation, and this is what he said in verse 38. He said, Lord, I believe. I believe. And John says, and he worshiped Him. Jesus accepted that. Here we have the union of belief and worship in a man born blind, a beggar now able to see. His spiritual eyes have been opened by the Lord. And he did as all the elect in Christ begin to do. They believe and they gather and they worship. He just started right there. And we might ask, well, does he believe? As we do that Jesus was the Son of God, co-equal with the Father and the Spirit, did he believe all that? While our narrative veils such conclusions, I think we can and should conclude that our man knows the end times figure that Daniel's talking about. He's been revealed that this is the Son of Man standing right in front of him. That vision is being fulfilled that were in Daniel's night vision so many centuries earlier. He knows that end times figure in the throne room of God, given dominion, glory, and all the nations would serve Him. This much our man knows. It seems likely, however, that more will be revealed, even for His disciples, after His death and then His resurrection, when they saw the risen Lord. So I think our man is there. Even so, I believe you're going to walk the streets of glory, beloved, and you're going to go, you're the guy. You're the guy. You were that blind beggar, right? Yeah. And he's not going to be bored of telling and bragging on King Jesus in the moment. He's going to sit down and walk you through it all. That's going to be somebody you get to spend time with. Jesus taught us in John 6:40, "For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in Him should have eternal life. And I will raise him up on the last day." You remember that Jesus and Nicodemus in John chapter 3. There's a few verses there, John 3, 14 and 15. Really get into the idea of atonement. And Jesus says, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that whoever believes in Him may have eternal life." This is actually believing. The Lord is reminding Nicodemus in his whole narrative the guilt of Israel, who grumbled against the Father in the wilderness, and that was met with the wrath of the Lord who sent fiery serpents to bite them, and many died from that. But the Lord provided a way of escape. Moses fashioned the serpent on the pole, and they were told, "Look to the serpent, and if you're bit, you'll live." Well, they got bit. I just want you to know, you're looking, and you still get bit, but you live, right? That's painful. Fiery serpents are painful. Many died. In our natural state, our guilt abides with us, just as guilt abided in the man born blind. So Jesus taught that the Son of Man, that being Himself, was to be lifted up. That's the Son of Man lifted up. That's atonement. Like He's going to be lifted up. And we're to look to Him. That's where He takes us. Look to the Son of Man being lifted up, Nicodemus. Believe upon Him and have eternal life. This eternal life is the destiny of our blind beggar. He has looked on the Son of Man. He's believed upon him. And so we too must believe this word of the Son of Man. Look to him for life. And I know you have. But Jesus has come with a purpose that he reveals. And so he not only hears, he not only sees and goes and finds our man, but he begins to declare the truth about himself as the Son of Man. And he declares the truth of Christ to the man. He said, for Jesus said, verse 39, for judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind. I don't want us to get the idea that Jesus is here going, hey, you're in, you're out. You're in, you're out. He is on a rescue mission. The angel told Joseph, if you recall, don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife. She's going to have a son. His name is to be Jesus. And he's come to save his people from their sins. When I preach on the street, I don't preach condemnation to people. I do tell them about sin. And then I tell them the reason I'm not preaching condemnation is they're condemned already. And they need to be preached life. We need to preach life to them that they might be saved. They're already headed in one trajectory, and Christ has come that some may live, and sometimes some do. They hear and they live. Here Jesus has revealed his purpose of coming into the world, that he has come for judgment. We know there's a final judgment. Secondly, that those who do not see may see. Thirdly, that those who see may become as blind men. We're going to break that down further. That Christ comes here for judgment is points to the final judgment of all things, humanity included. Men and women are born into condemnation. All are in need of a Savior. Therefore, no one and no thing is excluded. And I say this, there's been much blood spilt upon the earth, much sin upon the earth. Revelation 21:1 teaches, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. You see, resurrection extends to even the earth and the heavens. That all things are to be resurrected is necessary in the everlasting kingdom of Christ our Lord, where in his kingdom no foul thing can abide. Revelation 20:15 teaches us of such an end for humanity. If anyone's name is not found written in the Lamb's book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. This word of Jesus to our man born blind is a word of most intense seriousness. We must heed the word of the Lord. None of us were born with the ability to see with our spiritual eyes the truth of Christ. Yet when the Holy Spirit pulled the blinders, when he opened our eyes by God's grace, we beheld the wondrous mystery of the dawning of our King. It was the utter mercy of God that has visited our man born blind and us. He was born blind physically and spiritually, both, that we might know the truth of Christ. Both his physical sight and spiritual sight were healed. He gave them both. And on the other side of his healing, our man, he carried with him a powerful testimony that will only gain strength all the more he sees Jesus. Now he sees him. He is the Son of Man. Oh, that testimony is strong. Even though we don't get to read any more of it, it's a strong testimony, right? From his physical healing alone, he did not waver just from that one thing. It emboldened him when he was before the Pharisees and in his community, before religious and powerful men, even though his parents wavered. Christ leading our man and keeping our man by his power, just as by his same power, he is preserving and keeping each one of you. Many of us have come to love that beautiful hymn, He Will Hold Me Fast. Such a beautiful hymn. And one of the lyrics, when I fear my faith will fail, Christ will hold me fast. Earlier in this sermon, I mentioned our dear Ruth as taught by Brother Nate last week. How she clung to Naomi. And now that was a picture, and how it was a picture of how we must cling to Christ. Yet even the best of us have moments where our clinging to Christ isn't so clingy anymore. We are weakened at times. Even there, beloved, you can be sure that Christ will hold you fast. Christ, the Son of Man. Christ, the very Son of God. And this is true even upon judgment day when that final books are opened. He will hold you fast through that. The judgment of Christ is twofold, that some who are born spiritually blind may see. Some, but not all, will end up seeing. What is left to those who remain in their blindness? That's the second part of the judgment. These ones see in the physical, but they trust in their own judgment. They do not trust in the Lord. Some of them are secular minded. They're just purely secular people. They don't want to know the things of God. While others are religious, and yet they abandon the Word of God at every turn. They just don't want to hear it. They want to hear a narrative that excites them. Both are in peril. Both. Secular or religious or otherwise. The words of Jesus and the truth He has spoken to our man, it turns out it wasn't a private conversation. We were in a public space, and others were near them in this place, sneaking around, listening in, were some of the Pharisees. And Jesus didn't hold anything back when He spoke, knowing they were near. But they said that some of the Pharisees were near Him. Verse 40 and 41, the final two verses. Are we also blind? Are we also blind? The answer of the Lord, verse 41. If you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now that you say we see, your guilt remains. In the Lord's teaching, we learn that He came to heal spiritual blindness. To show His authority over spiritual blindness, He healed physical blindness. Something that had never been done on the earth before. Yet our religious leaders, the Pharisees who could see physically, they remained spiritually blinded because they trusted in their own reasoning and not the word of Yahweh, not the Messiah. Jesus commends their spiritual blindness to their just condemnation for their actual guilt before God. Now, I don't think He's given them a final judgment here. I'm praying many of those brothers were saved. But unless they are healed and given true sight by the Son of God or the Son of Man, they will remain as condemned men. Let me conclude with these words. For you who believe upon the Son of Man, the Savior, our Lord and King Jesus, I'm all the more encouraged that our good shepherd has looked upon each one of you. He has actually looked upon you. In our own spiritual blindness, He set His gaze upon you. Not to any merit inside of us. He looked upon us with pity and with mercy, in kindness and in love for us, each one of us. The scales have fallen from our eyes, and so we're joining in with a great chorus of praise. Some of you came from no religious background at all. Others, like myself, a multi-religion background. Various religions. Some of you came from faithful families in the Lord. Others came from a perversion of His gospel. And somehow God has removed the blinders from your eyes. And still our good shepherd has led us to green pastures, a place of rest in Him, whereby we have each been given peace with God, and where we are now nourished by His very word, a living word carried along by no less than God, the Holy Spirit, who now indwells each one of us. We have every reason to celebrate now and forevermore. That's why we sing. That's why we sing to God, because we're filled with joy. How could we contain it? Remember when Jesus said, if the people don't share, the rocks themselves are going to cry out. We once were lost, but now we are found. Blind, but now we see. We have been utterly set apart. You are the holy people of God. Utterly set apart from all others in the world by the grace of God. And my charge to you, beloved, is to celebrate your faith, your wondrous salvation, and let no one seek to rob you of that joy. And if they do, say, no, no, no. You cannot rob me of this joy that's been given to me. The Son of Man has brought life to you. Secondly, live as the people of God. I've no doubt that our man born blind was a witness for Christ after he was physically healed, but he became a true herald of Christ when he's fully saved unto Christ. And this reminds me of Paul's exhortation to the church in Ephesians 4:1. You live in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. And you can read the rest of that. It's all lovely. It's all wonderful. And it's for you. Live this way. Paul, who penned those words, once said, he sat in a room blinded. Blinded by the Lord until the truth of Christ was given to him. And then he could walk as an apostle. Imagine, I wouldn't pick him on my team. You know, Jesus did that. Blinded him and said, you're an apostle to the Gentiles. What of the blind today? Those who have sight but trust in their own truth. That's what blindness is. Is there any hope for them, any hope at all? Well, of course there is, because there's the gospel. Just as our good shepherd heard a man had been cast out, just as our good shepherd sought out our men to find him, and just as our good shepherd declared the truth of the Son of Man to him, so too his church is commissioned. You carry that gospel message. And where you can, you speak it to them. And some of them may have the scales fall from their eyes. This is the power of the gospel in the world. The life-giving gospel. Each one of us were born. We were the blind man. Each one of us sent back into our communities as the blind man, to our families. And even some of you will be called to testify, perhaps before officials, or some of you sent around the world with the gospel, that others might hear and receive the good news of Christ our King, and so have their eyes open too. This is the power of the gospel in its declaration that has opened the eyes of the spiritually blinded for over 2,000 years. Let me call out one final time to these lost, those who reject. Don't even talk to me about God entirely. Don't mention Jesus. I don't want to hear it. Maybe you got an angry uncle or auntie or a cousin. They just don't even want to talk to you anymore. It's just not going well. You go ahead and pray for them. Because the grace of God just may visit them. Let me also speak to the religious lost who may hear this message. They have trusted in their ceremony and their reasoning to the degree that they truly trust in these things more than believing wholly upon the Son of Man. I call them to abandon such empty pursuits, for they are as blind as the rest of the world. We call them to have their heart broken over the conviction of their sins and see their need for redemption. May God give them such a grace. For on the other side of that humility before Christ is not only spiritual sight, but there is a new heart and a new life waiting for them. And this is how we pray. This is how we ought to pray for our family and friends we know that are still lost. Amen. Let's pray.